God, we just thank you for your goodness. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that your pleasure is over us. God, today, as we teach from one of your greatest teachings, as we teach from your central theology about the kingdom of God, I pray that we would catch a vision for what it means to be citizens of your kingdom, what it means to live in your kingdom. And God, I pray that you will teach us where true blessing comes from. And so we welcome you with open hearts. We welcome you with open arms. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real quick, I got to shout out something. You know, y'all gave so generously during our year-end offering at the end of last year. And we had the chance to partner with Verde Club, and we sewed into them. And we actually bought these brand new speakers. Look at those. Come on, look at this sub. It's almost as tall as me. This is where the boom and the bass comes from, y'all. And so listen, all of your giving, all of your generosity, part of that went into bettering the Verde Club. And so I can proudly say, now I can officially proudly say that if we ever leave Verde Club, we are leaving it better than we found it. Come on, y'all. How many of you know where the church is? There should be beauty and benefits that release upon that area. And so I'm so proud that we were able to partner and pour into this place. Doesn't it look beautiful? Just appreciate it. Y'all on the sides, you get more love. The sound is really good for y'all. Y'all in the middle, y'all already blessed, so it's okay. Anyway, back to the sermon. Today, the title of my message is Blessed. Come on, do it with me. Blessed. I'm a little out of it, y'all. I went to Big Sur yesterday at 6 a.m. in the morning for a good friend of mine, his wedding. And it was raining all day. We're setting up. Anyway, we're going to have a really good sermon today. Today, we're going to talk about blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Let me ask you a question, and this is not rhetorical. I need to hear your response. How many of you want to live a blessed life? Dang, y'all. How many of you want to live a blessed life? I can't think of anyone who emerged from the womb and said, I just want to live a cursed life. I just want to live a life full of hardship and sorrow. No, we all want to live a blessed life. And the question I want to ask you is, when you think of a blessed life, what do you think of? You could be honest. For me, when I think about a blessed life, I think of making it rain on me, God, right now. I think, ooh, I'm Insta-famous now. I think I could have anything I want at the tip of my fingertips. The tip of my fingertips, not even just the fingertips, the tip of my fingertips. When I think about being blessed, I'm financially well off. I have everything that I want. Everything is good. Everything's going my way. You know, when we went on our honeymoon almost 2 years ago, it's almost been 2 years. I love you, baby. This is awesome. It's almost been 2 years. We went to Croatia and Italy, and in Italy, I felt what it meant to have a blessed life. We went to this one hotel at the end of our stay, and they pampered us so well, y'all. So much so that, you know, we just went into the room to explore, and then we're going to leave a little bit. But I literally just sat on the bed and left a little dent because, you know, I'm a little heavier. Left a little dent in the sheet, okay? Then we got up, and we decided, let's go exploring around the hotel. And so we left the room. For 5 minutes, we just walk around seeing what's there. We get back to the room, and I kid you not, they remade the whole thing while we were gone for 5 minutes. That little dent in the bed was now smoothed out, and there was a chocolate there. And then another time when we went to dinner that night, we had a romantic dinner getting some pizza. We came back, we opened the door, and all I hear is, oh my life. We hear Casey and JoJo playing in our room. We go in, all the lights are already dimmed. There are candles that are lit, okay? I look at our bed and it's covered with rose petals, okay? I walk into the bathroom, our bathtub is full of hot water with floating candles and rose petals in there too. Like, they just pampered us. And a lot of times when we think about the blessed life, that's what we think about, isn't it? Things going my way, people catering to me, me being well off, me getting everything that I want, things going really well. But I want you to know something. Our worldly understanding of a blessed life is actually radically different from God's definition of a blessed life. And so today we're going to see what God has to say about living a blessed life. Y'all ready to go on this journey with me? We are looking at Luke chapter 6, 17 through 23. I'm going to just read it for y'all. It goes like this. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's just stop here. How many of you know that when Jesus preached, power went out? Jesus didn't just talk a big game. He walked a big game. And so he would preach something about the kingdom, and then he would demonstrate the reality of what he was preaching there in that place. Listen, we need a lot more less empty words, a lot more less. That's kind of paradoxical. It's okay. We need a lot less empty words, and we need to see power released in our ministry, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing. If we go on, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." What we're setting up here is we're seeing a setup for one of Jesus' greatest messages, one of Jesus' greatest sermons in this moment called the Sermon on the Plain. Y'all probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew. Well, basically, these are two separate accounts of two different times that Jesus preached this message. Actually, this message was so central to Jesus that he often taught it wherever he went. And so we see these two different records. But here in Luke, he's preaching on a plain, the Sermon on the Plain, and he's preaching this amazing sermon. Many people consider this Jesus' greatest sermon. Sometimes I ask, what was my greatest sermon? I don't know. But this, many people point to and say, this was Jesus' greatest sermon. See, it said that if you took all the good advice from every philosopher, counselor, and therapist that ever existed about how to live a good life, and you took away any foolishness from their words, it would still be a poor imitation of what this message was. This is the sermon that captured the essence of Jesus' life, the essence of kingdom living. And what this sermon preached about was how we as believers can live in the kingdom of God, how we're called to live as kingdom citizens. The American revolutionaries had their Declaration of Independence. Karl Marx had his Communist Manifesto. This was Jesus' declaration of the kingdom. This message, you can look at it and draw from it and see how God is calling you to live in his kingdom. Isn't that powerful? So listen, I got a big task ahead of me to kind of re-preach Jesus' greatest sermon, but I believe that Holy Spirit's going to speak today. You see, Jesus, when he was preaching on kingdom living, it was radically different from what every other Jew, they were waiting on this Messiah to come and save them and usher in a new kingdom. But what Jesus ends up teaching about his kingdom was radically different from what the Jews were expecting from their Messiah. And I want to propose it's radically different from what we believe is a blessed life. And so listen, we're going to get into this, okay? We're going to start from verse 20 right here. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Woo! That's powerful. Looking at his disciples, he said." Y'all like, what? Six words? There's something powerful about this. Let's unpack this a little bit. See, one thing we have to understand is this sermon was not directed, even though there was other people in attendance, this sermon was directed at his disciples. He was looking straight into every eye of his disciple and said, this message is for you. But we have to understand that Jesus, as he was preaching this, was not just sharing it for the disciples there on the plain that day. Jesus knew that generations from now, disciples would be reading about this sermon, about this message, about this teaching. Jesus knew that thousands of years later, we'd be meeting here in an Italian nightclub, here with fog machines and puppies galore, and we'd be listening and drawing from this very teaching. This is directed at the disciples. And one thing we have to understand is right before this passage, actually right before this story, the Sermon on the Plain, is a story about Jesus handpicking his 12 disciples. Why is that significant? You see, the disciples, if we look in the previous part of this section, was seeing Jesus do all these miraculous things. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. Blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were open. Lame walk. It was crazy. Jesus was doing all these miraculous things. And these disciples were seeing these miraculous things. They were seeing the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, people getting healed, people getting blessed just by touching Jesus. And these wide-eyed, clueless, naive disciples, ooh, I'm speaking to myself, were excited because they were seeing all this power that Jesus was exercising. And so when Jesus asked them to be his disciples, they probably thought, ooh, I'm going to be so powerful. Like, even if I just walk by Josh and I graze his knee, he's going to get healed. They're probably thinking, I'm going to be so powerful. Now, finally, we're going to live that good life that was promised for us from the Messiah. Now he has come, and now he's going to overthrow the Roman government, and now we're not going to be on the bottom anymore. We started from the bottom, but now we're here. We're going to be on top. We're going to live that powerful, blessed, rich life. That's probably what they were thinking. See, they had no idea what they were getting themselves into. And Jesus looks at his disciples after doing all these things. He looks at them and he says, you want to know what kingdom living really is like? I'll tell you. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you. Man, if I was a disciple, I probably would have bounced on the spot right there when I heard that. Like, this is not what I was waiting for. This is not what I was expecting. I thought kingdom living was, I'm going to be rich, going to be powerful. Everything is going to go my way. But Jesus is saying, no. Blessed are actually those who are poor, who hunger, who weep, who are hated. What did I get myself into? Have you ever thought that in your life after you started following Jesus? What did I get myself into? That's what these disciples were thinking. They had no idea what they signed up for. You know, one time in college, I was really into Jesus culture at the time. And there was this church up north from where we're at in Davis in this little city called Orange. I know, a city called Orange, right? And so we went to Orange, and we went to this church called Family Church. And on the poster, it said Jesus culture, featuring Jesus culture. And I thought, ooh, my girl Kim Walker going to be there. Ooh, my boy Chris Kalele, he's going to be there. It's going to be powerful. And so I show up to this revival just ready to get Jesus culture. That's what I was expecting. And I walk into the sanctuary, and the first thing I hear is, holy is your name. It was screamo worship, death metal. I swear, I kid you not. It was screamo worship. And I thought, Jesus culture, you changed your sound up. You switched your style up. What is this? And the set lasted for 45 minutes. And at portions, they had to stand up and look to the north and say, Jesus! Look to the south, Jesus! Look to the west, Jesus! And we were doing that for 45 minutes. And I thought, I did not sign up for this. I came for Jesus culture. And then I looked at the banner and I noticed in fine print featuring Jesus culture, founder Banning Leibscher. And I found out just the guest speaker was the Jesus culture guy, and the band was not there. You see, a lot of us, we think that when we enter into this life of the kingdom, follow Jesus, we think it's going to go a certain way. But actually, it ends up going a way that we did not expect. And this is what Jesus, why he was preaching this message. He said, kingdom living is not what you think it is. Kingdom living is a reversal of everything the world says is cursed. And I say it's blessed. And so we're going to look and unpack what we say. See, we think blessed are the rich. We think blessed are those who are full. We think blessed are those who laugh all the time, who are always happy. We think blessed are those who are loved by everyone. Jesus says, nuh-uh. No disciple. Uh-uh. He says, that's not what blessed is. Let me tell you what it is. But first, before we do that, we have to understand what blessed means in this context. See, blessed isn't translated as a physical or circumstantial reality. In other words, it doesn't mean physically rich or wealthy. I think a lot of rappers, when they say, ooh, I'm blessed, they're talking about being physically, financially wealthy. But that's actually not what blessed means in this context. Actually, in this context, blessed is translated as happy. Come on, look to your neighbor and smile. Happy. When Jesus says blessed in this context, it's translated as happy, but not just the type of happy that's based on positive circumstances, not just the type of happy because I won the lotto or the type of happy because I found an ice cream cone. Never mind, who finds an ice cream cone? Not the type of blessed or happiness that's derived from a circumstance, but it's a happiness that describes a person who's free from daily worries because they're confident that their entire lives are in the hands of God. And not just God, but a good God who's for them, who loves them. So what does it mean to be blessed? It means to be totally, totally happy and free because you know that God has your back. We taught on it last week. He's got your back like Cairo Prack. Y'all know Andre 3000. God has your back. He has your life in his hands. And that's what this blessed means in this context. In other words, I'm blessed because God takes care of me. The blessing doesn't go away when circumstances waver. The blessing doesn't go away when I'm struggling. The blessing doesn't go away when everything around me starts to crumble. See, this blessing is an inward reality that isn't dependent on what's going on around me. How many of you want to experience this kind of bless? Not the kind of bless that shakes every time a storm comes, but a bless that's untouchable, an inward reality that cannot be affected by the outside. This is the bless that Jesus is talking about. You know, one of my favorite books is The Heavenly Man. If y'all want to read about a savage Christian, y'all got to read this book, Heavenly Man. In this book, this man, he's so intense because wherever he goes, in China, he was part of the underground church. He was often persecuted, ridiculed, arrested. In one instance, he was put into prison and he was beaten every day by the guards, every morning and every night. And it was so extreme that to the point that they took his feces and his urine and made him do communion with those things to mock him. That's the kind of life that this man was living in prison, being beaten every day, being starved, being forced to eat his own feces, his own urine. But even in jail, this book recalls that in the midst of that hell, literally I can think of no greater hell than in that jail cell, but he's sitting there in the jail cell, and he's singing, I'm blessed. He's worshiping God. What kind of blessing is this that in the midst of hell, you can still feel happy, feel content, because you know your life is in God's hand? This is the blessed that Jesus is talking about. And he unpacks it in these four verses, in these four things to come in the next three verses. So we're going to look at the first one. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We think the blessed are those who are rich. Nope. He says, blessed are the poor. First thing I want to say, Jesus has a heart for the poor. He has a heart for the despised. He has a heart for the marginalized, the lowest of society. I believe actually if Jesus were alive in our time, if he was walking the streets of San Francisco, Jesus' heart would not be for the local churches. His heart would be for those who are on the streets. The homeless. His heart would be for those who are oppressed. His heart would be for those who are marginalized. He would spend most of his time with women, probably with the African American community, with the immigrants. That's the heart that Jesus has for those who are poor, those who are despised, those who are marginalized, those who are brushed aside. And we ask, how can the poor be blessed? If they're living in poverty, how can they be blessed? And I'll tell you, we had a chance to go to Uganda last summer, and I've gotten a chance to go to Indonesia many years before that. And when I see these children who have nothing, they literally have nothing. They're going meal to meal. They don't have the toys that we have. They don't have the tech that we have. They don't have anything. But when I see them, I see happiness. I see them being blessed. I see them running around carefree. I see them fulfilled. You see, blessing is not correlated to being well off or being financially well. But actually, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. But the thing we have to understand is this. The poverty that Jesus is talking about is more than just a physical poverty. Actually, in Matthew, the translation is, blessed are the poor in spirit. What the heck does that mean? Let me tell you. See, the poor are dependent on the generosity of others. That's why if you're poor, you're depending on someone to be generous, to help you out, to help you live, to help you survive. What it means to be poor in the spirit is that every second, every breath, my life is dependent on God. That I am so dependent on God that if I did not have him, I would not be able to walk or breathe another second. I'm so dependent on God. That's what poor in spirit means. It means to be utterly dependent on God. Bill Johnson, he says this quote, one of my favorite quotes. He says, I'm a beggar before God, and I'm a king before people. In other words, I walk this world like royalty. I know that I'm favored. I know that I'm chosen, and I love people like royalty. But before God, I'm a beggar. And he wasn't saying beggar as an identity, but beggar as a posture. That every second I need to posture myself to need God. Every second, every day, I need to posture myself to need him and depend on him. You see, it's backwards in the world. In the world, the more we mature, the less we depend on others. Listen, if y'all grown men and women, y'all in your 20s, and you're hungry, and when you're hungry, you call up mom and dad and say, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. I don't know what I'm going to do. And you run home and get food. There's nothing wrong with mom and dad's cooking. But if that's what you're depending on to survive, there is something wrong. You see, at a certain point, we outgrow the need to depend on mom and dad. At some point, we outgrow that need. But in the kingdom, it's backwards. The more we mature, actually, the more that we need God. The more that we mature, the more we realize that I need him, that I can't go a single day, a single moment without him because I won't make it. See, we never outgrow our need for God. Isn't that powerful? We never outgrow our need for God. And see, the promise found in this text, the promise for those who are poor, is that theirs is the kingdom of God. Not that the kingdom of God will be theirs one day, but right now. Theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that those who need God the most will see God the most moving in their lives. Those who need God the most will see God the most moving in their everyday lives. When we're utterly dependent on God, we see his kingdom released in our lives. One of my favorite heroes of the faith, her name is Heidi Baker. She left everything behind, had no plan, dropped herself in the middle of Africa, specifically Mozambique, and she just had a heart for the orphans. And she literally had nothing. She had no financial backing. She had no plan. She had no building. She was so utterly dependent on God that the first thing that she did when she got onto the streets of Mozambique, she just started sitting, singing, and worshiping to God. Said, God, I need you. I'm here, and I literally have no plan. I have no schedule, I have no building, I have nothing, I have no finances. I am so dependent on you. And now she owns hundreds of orphanages all across Africa. She's one of, they call her Mama Heidi because so many orphans have come to her and experienced the love of God. Why? Because a woman was utterly dependent on God. I wonder what God could do in my life and in your life if we're utterly dependent on him. One of my favorite worship leaders says in her song that she recently released, my weakness is my honor, not my shame. Leaning is my portion, not my pain. Our need for God does not make us weak. Our need for God does not diminish us. Our need for God is our badge of honor. I am honored that I need God because when I need him, he releases something powerful in my life. Is there any area of your life where you're not dependent on God? Where you're dependent on yourself or on someone else, I want to challenge you that a blessed life is a life that's fully dependent on him. So we see this first one, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we go on, it says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. We think that the blessed are those who have everything that they could possibly want. Nope. Nuh-uh. Nope. Okay. We think the blessed are for those who have everything that they want. But once again, Jesus here is speaking beyond the physical. Actually, in Matthew, it's translated, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, it's a hunger not just for the physical things, but it's a hunger for spiritual things, a hunger for depth, a hunger for more. You know, when I was young, I used to love snacks. I still love snacks. That's why this fast is so painful for me. I love snacking. I love chips. I love ice cream. I love gummy worms. I love it all. And it happened and it started when I was a kid. And listen, when I was a kid, even if I was little and I couldn't reach the cupboards up high, when I was hungry, there was nothing that could stop me. When I wanted gummy worms, I am climbing the kitchen counter, risking my life, going to the highest cabinet and grabbing those gummy worms. If I'm hungry, I am going to walk to 7-Eleven seven blocks from my house to go get ice cream. It's in the hungry seek, and those who seek find. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are hungry. Not just hungry for physical things, but hungry in the spirit. I'm hungry to know every inch of who God is. I'm hungry for the deep things, for the spiritual things. I'm hungry to see more of a revelation of who you are, God. I'm hungry to see breakthrough in my life. I'm hungry for your word. I'm hungry for you. And they do whatever it takes to get what they're looking for. You see, in the kingdom, it's so weird. Because in the natural, the more you eat, the fuller and the more stuffed you get, the less hungry you become. But in the kingdom, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. Isn't that weird? It's paradoxical. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. You're fully satisfied, yet you're craving more. Have you ever experienced that where I feel, God, I feel so content in your spirit, but I want more? Like, I'm good. If this was it, like, great. I'm so full, but I want more. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We're satisfied because all contentment is found in him, but we're hungry because we can never exhaust the greatness of our God. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are you who hunger now. It's hard to grow up. It's hard to come up and stay hungry. One of the greatest criticisms against championship teams in the sports world is that they've lost their hunger. Come on, how many of you heard that before? Your favorite team, they win the championships. That next season, they're making stupid mistakes. They don't have that fire in their belly anymore because they've already tasted victory in the championship. What I find is that we believers, as we're growing up in faith, what tends to happen is we become domesticized, domesticated. I don't even know if that's a word. But that wild fire, that wild, deep hunger, all of a sudden becomes domesticated. And now there are certain things we expect, and there are certain things that we know. It's hard to come up and stay hungry. One of my favorite UFC fighters, Anderson Silva, was considered one of the greatest fighters in his division. But at some point, he lost that fire in his belly. And he was literally in matches, he'd be dancing around. He wouldn't be putting up his hands until finally someone knocked him out and beat him. You see, we cannot lose that hunger. We have to stay hungry. The thing you have to learn is we never arrive, church. We never arrive. In the kingdom, the more you mature, the more you realize how little you really know. Come on, how many of you older folks in here, that's, you know, in their 40s or 50s, maybe even 30s, I'll consider myself there. But I find that the older I get, the more I realize that I really don't know anything, especially in the things of God. I realize how little I really know. That's why I never trust experts in the faith. Because as soon as you become an expert, you've lost the point. We're always to be children in the kingdom of God. Always wide-eyed, never exhausting the greatness of God. The question I want to ask you is this. Are you still hungry? Are you hungry to go deeper in God? Are you hungry to learn more about him? Are you hungry to be a better discipler, a better lover of the people around you? A blessed life is a life hungry for him. And so we see blessed are the poor and blessed are those who hunger. We move on and we see blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. We think the blessed life are those who are always happy. You know, people look at me and think, Mickey, why are you always happy? Trust me, I am not always happy. You just don't see my ugly side. Krista sees it, and I thank God she's still with me. But see, the blessed life aren't for those who are just always happy. Things are always going their way. See, sorrow, suffering, and pain are real things. Look no further than your Facebook feed and see the result and the consequence of our sin, the pain that it's brought into this world. And we see article after article of people being abused, people being shot, school shootings, hashtag Me Too, hashtag Time's Up, the women who have been abused. You know, even recently in the last few weeks, one of my friends told me that they have friends who were expecting a child who lost that child. And it's like pain, suffering, loss, struggle. It's a reality in the life that we live. But I love what Charles Spurgeon said, a great theologian. He says, I do not believe in that faith which has not a tear in its eye when it looks to Jesus. Dry eye faith seems to me to be bastard faith, not born of the Spirit of God. If you've never experienced pain or turmoil, I really question if you've been walking with God. Because Jesus says there's a revelation of God that can only be found in your pain and your suffering. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been in that deep pain. You've been in that place where you're just pressed on every side. You're struggling. You're hurt. You're struggling to believe. But it's in that place that there's a revelation of God that can only be released to those who are suffering, to those who are weeping. In fact, I don't believe that we can ever fully know God unless we've experienced that pain, experienced that sorrow. See, in our pain, he meets us in a unique way that's central to the message of the gospel. In our pain, he's nearer. He's near the brokenhearted is what the word said. There's a nearness we can never know apart from our pain, our weeping, and our struggle. So why are you blessed if you're weeping, if you're struggling, you're in pain? Because you get this nearness of God that you can never experience outside of that pain. You know, a few years back, I grew up with an amazing mentor. He was my discipler. He was my pastor in youth group. He taught me everything I knew about faith, taught me how to lead worship, taught me how to preach, taught me how to lead Bible study. He taught me what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Well, a few years back, I got news that at the church that he was pastoring at, he actually flew over to a conference halfway across the states, and they found that he had solicited prostitution from an underage minor. And I remember in that moment, I was so broken. I started questioning everything about myself. If this man who mentored me, if he could do that and his faith was shaken like that, then is anything that I've built up in my life real? And I remember that season was such a difficult season. In addition with being almost burnt out by ministry and experiencing so much discouragement, I found myself in a painful place. But I remember I went to Korea. I went to New Philadelphia. They have they're kind of church partners with us, and they're out there, and they're doing an amazing thing. I went to a retreat at New Philadelphia, and I remember during one of the services, I just got down on my knees, and all of a sudden, all this pain just started surfacing in my heart. Not just pain for what this man had done, but pain because I felt his burden. I felt his pain. I felt his grief. And I remember sitting there on the floor in pain, in tears. And I remember feeling the love and the nearness of God rush in like I've never experienced before. It's because I was in that deep place of pain. It's because I was in that deep place of struggle that I experienced the nearness of God like I did. But there's hope, because the promise here isn't that you will never experience pain or suffering or weeping. The promise here is that one day you'll never experience them again. I want you to really think about this. Can you really fathom that one day from now, you will never experience hurt or pain or weeping again? That blows my mind, that there is a day on the horizon where we don't have to suffer. There's a day on the horizon where we don't have to read the news and read about more shootings in school. There's a day coming where we don't have to read about all the atrocities of sin in our world. There's a day coming where all the pain from humanity will be wiped away, that every tear will be wiped away. You see, in Psalm 35, the psalmist says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Later it says, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. Listen, weeping isn't meant to be our entire life's experience. Weeping is a small blip in your eternal destiny. Actually, eternity is going to be spent in joy forevermore. And so the weeping that you experience in this lifetime, put it into proper perspective. It's literally a tiny blip, an invisible blip in the eternity of joy that God has for you. You see, when we partake in Jesus' suffering, we also partake in his glory. Why are those who weep blessed? Because they know that their weeping serves a purpose. On the other side of their weeping, on the other side of their pain, on the other side of their struggle is a breakthrough. There's glory on the other side of your pain, church. I want you to know that. There's beauty on the other side of your suffering. And you have to know that God has amazing things in store for you. The question is, are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to go through hardship, pain, and weeping? Because a blessed life is a life of suffering for the sake of God's glory. And then we get to this last one, my favorite. Blessed are you when people hate you. How many of you love to be hated? I really know some people that love to be hated. It's really weird. It's sick. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you. How many of you like to be excluded? Not me. Insult you and reject your name as evil. Can you imagine, Josh, if I came up to you and said, Joshua, his name is evil, y'all. Don't even call him Joshua Gorello. Call him Evil Gorello, okay? Insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. We think blessed are those who are universally loved and accepted. No. We're ignorant to think that persecution is not a reality in our lives. As Christians, we're ignorant to think that everyone will absolutely love us. Come on, how many of you, I'm that type of guy that even if a whole room loved me and liked me, if there was one person that not even hated me but just thought, I don't know about that, Pastor Mickey. It just ruins my entire day. I don't know if you're like that. But see, we're ignorant to think that everyone will absolutely love us and accept us. Jesus actually promised his disciples that we'll be hated for following him. And while there are extreme, more obvious expressions of persecution against the church across the world, here in America, especially, Christians are persecuted. Here, there's so much hostility against the church, so much hostility against Christians. How many of you have experienced that in the workplace or among your friends? There's hostility against faith. There's hostility against Christians. Yeah, but on the flip side, Christians are kind of dumb. Let's be real. I feel like some of the hatred and hostility that Christians receive nowadays, honestly, they kind of earned. Follow me here. You know, we've done some stupid, really awful, classless things throughout history. Can we agree on that? And here in America especially, I don't think many Christians have done good to give a good reputation towards the name of Jesus or the name of Christians or church. You know, how many times have you seen that person on the corner holding up a God hates fag sign? Huh? I used to see that on my campus all the time. Or what about this? When people say Black Lives Matter, Christians say All Lives Matter. If you don't understand that, you come see me after service. I'll explain to you why it's not good. How much has the church been complicit in the oppression of women or the oppression of African Americans? What about even the way that we interact with the gay community? See, I remember one time that I went to a Starbucks, and this was during the whole controversy. I don't know if you remember this. A few years back, Christians were absolutely outraged because they took off the word Christmas from their cups and they put holidays. I can't imagine it. I can't. The world is going to hell. And this is what the world sees us as. People who see a cup that removes the word Christmas and all of a sudden the world is going to hell. Listen. Most of the persecution and hostility we face in America is our own fault. Let's be real. We've developed a reputation because, honestly, of our stupidity, if I can be real. But this is not the persecution that Jesus was talking about. Listen, if you get persecuted because of something you've done that was not in good taste or good, then that's not real persecution. See, Jesus was persecuted because he often went against cultural norms to demonstrate radical love. What does that mean? He spent time with the prostitute. He spent time with the people that were considered filthy, considered sinners. Jesus called out the corrupt. He voiced his outrage for the corrupt government, for the corrupt people. Jesus embraced the immigrant. Jesus spoke out in truth. I'm convinced that the persecution God is calling us to is not one that comes as a result of stupidity or ignorance, but persecution coming as a result of countercultural, radical love. Listen, if we would be the person that Jesus has called us to be, we would experience persecution not because we are ignorant or dumb, but because it's countercultural, radical love. And I love this phrase, people will exclude you and insult you. Are you willing to be that guy who's excluded for the sake of following Jesus? Are you willing to be that one guy at your company party that doesn't get drunk? Are you willing to be that couple that decides not to sleep together until marriage, that decides not to live together until you get married? Are you willing to be that person that decides to reconcile with the most hated person in your family? Are you willing to be that guy that spends time talking about how much he loves Jesus at the expense of people looking at him sideways? You know, one of the things I hate to do here in San Francisco, I'll be chopping it up with someone and we'll be having a good conversation. But as soon as they ask, what do you do? I'm like, I'm actually a pastor. All of a sudden, everything changes. All of a sudden, they might not physically distance themselves, but they distance themselves. They're not engaged in the conversation the same way. They stop cursing. They're like, oh my God, I'm so sorry I said that, bro. My barber literally did that. We're having the best conversation. He's like, ooh, what do you do, man? I'm like, I'm a pastor. He's like, oh. I only smoked a little bit of that weed I told you about. Like, and I felt bad about it, bro. Like, maybe you being vocal about being a Christian means that people in your workplace at first might treat you differently, might look at you sideways, might distance themselves. Maybe. But are you willing to do that for following Jesus? Are you willing to be countercultural, radical love? See, blessed are those who don't compromise their values for the sake of acceptance. Too many of us growing up in the church have replaced the acceptance of God, the need for acceptance from God, with the acceptance of man. We care more about being accepted by men than being loved and adored and proud of by God. But here's the truth. The truth is, while many will persecute us, many will also be drawn to us. See, there's always a correlation between a high percentage of persecution to a high percentage of people being saved. If you look in all the places that are experiencing persecution around the world, you see the most rapid growth of the church. If you look in China, those believers who are being persecuted, you see their church is growing faster than anywhere else on the world. Why? Because those who are willing to be persecuted reflect the true essence of Jesus. They're not afraid to be a follower of Jesus. They're not afraid to be a Christian. They're not afraid to be a disciple. And so because they're not afraid, they're genuine about their faith, and people are drawn to that. People are not drawn to watered down faith. That's been our strategy, let's be real, for the past few decades. Let's water it down so that people could come to our doors and get saved. But no one is drawn to watered down faith. So the same thing that may bring about persecution is also the same thing that may bring about the revival our city needs. If you're willing to be bold, unabashedly in love with God, a follower of Jesus, a Christian in your context, you may experience persecution, but it's also the same door that opens salvation, that opens breakthrough, that opens the revival that God is calling us to. People don't want watered down faith. They want the real thing. What if we were bold enough to live in a way where we have a chance that we'll get persecuted, that we'll be ridiculed, that we'll be insulted, that we'll be excluded? I believe that we would experience a massive revival here in this city if we would be bold enough to walk in the way that Jesus has called to you. And so the question I ask is, are you willing to be hated, ridiculed, excluded, insulted? A blessed life is a life of persecution for the sake of the gospel. And so we see that Jesus, how does he define being blessed? Being completely happy and dependent on him? He says, number one, be poor in spirit. Depend on God. Any area of your life, every area of your life. Number two, hunger. Hunger for the deeper spiritual things. Number three, be willing to suffer. Be willing to go through the pain for the glory on the other side. And number four, live in such a radical, outright way that there's a chance for persecution for the sake of the gospel. And so this is Jesus' greatest sermon because he teaches us how we are to live in the kingdom of God. And so listen, I want to invite you in a time to respond to this word. You know, there's a lot of points that I shared in this message. I wish I could have just gone one by one, week to week, but we had to cover it all today. Wherever you're at, whatever spoke to you in this message, I want you to just begin to interact with God. And so can we all close our eyes at this moment? Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who weep. And blessed are those who are hated. I feel like some of you are here and you feel poor. Maybe in the natural and in the spiritual. I feel like some of you here and you are hungry. Maybe both in the natural and in the spiritual. I feel like some of you are here and you're in that season of weeping. Some of you here and you're already feeling excluded, insulted, ridiculed, hated. But for those of you who feel poor, who feel lack, who feel like you need God right now, God's promise is that the kingdom of God is yours. For those of you who are hungry right now, and you're longing for more. You're longing for deep things, deeper things. You're sick of the shallow faith. I want you to know that his promise is that he will fill you. For those of you who are weeping right now, those of you who are experiencing that pain, that turmoil, that struggle that I mentioned, God's promise is that your weeping will become joy and that there's glory on the other side of this. And to those right now who feel excluded, who feel overlooked, who feel insulted, who feel hated, God's promise is treasure and acceptance in heaven. God's promise is a fruitful life. So right now, I want you to just begin asking God, God, what's the area that I need to work on this week? Do I need to be more poor in spirit? Do I need to make more room for needing you? Do I need more hunger? Do I need that fire lit up in my belly? God, do I need your comfort in my weeping? Or God, do I just need to be more bold in my context? Countercultural, radical love. Just begin talking to God right now. You know, right now, I just feel like God is specifically speaking to those who are brokenhearted. And I feel like there's a number of you here in this room that are right now in the thick of that darkness, in the thick of that pain, in the thick of being brokenhearted. And I feel like God is saying, I'm here to meet with you, child. That you're going to experience my nearness like you've never experienced before. That in your brokenness, you're opening up a gateway to experience me in a way that you've never experienced before. And I feel like the love of the Father is upon you today, especially those of you who are feeling brokenhearted, who are feeling in pain, who are feeling the struggle, who are feeling the torment, who are feeling the darkness. I feel like God is saying, I am nearer than you know. And even though I may feel far, I am closer than your very breath. And I feel like right now he wants to rush in with his nearness. I remember in my brokenness, I felt his nearness, and it was like, it was so close that I couldn't even feel any bit of separation. There was no point where I could just peel him off. It was just continually glued to me. And I feel like God's nearness is coming upon some of you right now. And he's not coming with answers. He's not coming with solutions. He's not coming with a way out. He's coming with himself. Come on, just receive him. He's near the brokenhearted. Some of you feel far from God. He's near. Just experience his nearness right now. And this is the word of the Lord to those of you who are feeling that. I feel like God is saying, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I feel like this night is not going to be a drawn-out night. I feel like the Lord is saying that this night is not going to last longer than it needs to. This night is not going to last longer as long as you think. I feel like God is saying that the morning is coming, that the dawn is rising, that the joy is coming. And if you would invite him into this dark place, in this painful place, he will lead you out. So God, I prophesy that over those who are in pain, that Lord, this night will not last longer than it needs to. This night will not last long, as long as they think. The morning is coming. So God, I pray to every son and daughter here today. I pray for every single one that we'd be stirred to live as you've called us to live, to be poor, to be hungry. God, to experience suffering, to be hated for the sake of the gospel. Would you give us the grace to live these out and experience a truly blessed life? We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.